Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello, we're glad that you're listening today and hope you'll open your Bible as we study the Bible together. My name is Tom Rainwater, and I have with me William Stewart and Keith Sharp. And our main topic of discussion today is about the Law of Moses. Now, the first question that we want to ask is, what is the Law of Moses? Where did it come from?
Well, Tom, we might consider Malachi, the fourth chapter, and at verse 4, it tells us what the Law of Moses is and where it came from. It says, "Remember the Law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments." It's the law which God gave when Moses was on Mount Sinai. God called him there to provide a law for his people.
Let me add to that, Tom, from Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 8. As the people had returned from Babylonian captivity, and with the help of Ezra the scribe, they are restoring the law. And the law that Ezra was teaching them is called by several phrases. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, it says, "And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So there the law is called the law of Moses. But now skip down to verse 8. It says, "Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law." So here it's just called the book of the law. But then if we skip on down to verse 8, it says, "So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." So in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1, 3, and 8, the same law is variously called the law of Moses, or simply the law, or the law of God. So although some people make a distinction between the law that God gave to Moses, the law of Moses, and the law of God, nevertheless, these two laws were one and the same. They were simply the law that God gave through Moses at Mount Sinai, as is recorded in the books of Exodus and Deuteronomy.
Okay, now that we see what the law of Moses is and where it came from, who specifically was it for? Was it for all the people who lived in Moses' day or just for a certain group?
For that, we might go to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter, and consider the things that are recorded there for us. Deuteronomy 5, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive.'" And so as we have Moses speaking to the people, he identifies who this law was made for. He says it was not for our fathers, it's for us, and was made for the nation Israel as they were gathered to God at Sinai.
So, as we see, the Law of Moses was given by God to Israel through Moses. It was a law to Israel only, a covenant between God and those people. What exactly is a covenant?
We might say of a covenant that it's a will or a testament, a legal and binding agreement made between two parties. And so God, when he established this covenant with Israel, he established an agreement with them. Their part was to keep the law, and his part then would be to shower the blessings that he'd promised in his law to them upon their obedience.
The covenant nature of the law, I think, is well illustrated in Deuteronomy chapter 28, where in the first 14 verses of the chapter, the inspired writer Moses tells Israel the blessings they would receive from God if they kept the covenant. And then in the remainder of the chapter, verses 15 through 64, he tells them the curses that will come upon them if they fail to keep the covenant. And so these very blessings and cursings in Deuteronomy chapter 28 show three things about the law. They demonstrate that it was a covenant, an agreement between God and Israel, where God would bless them if they kept the covenant. And it shows the national nature of the covenant, and it also shows the physical nature of the covenant, that it was a blessing to national Israel, or a curse if they failed to keep it, and that the blessings and the curses were primarily physical rather than spiritual.
Now that we see that the law of Moses was a covenant between God and Israel, we need to discuss why he gave it, exactly what its purpose was. And I think we can see that in Galatians chapter 3, and there in verse 19, what purpose then does the law serve? And so we're getting to why God gave it and what its purpose is. It says, it was added because of transgressions. It was added because of transgressions. What exactly does that mean?
The law pointed out sin, what sin is. People were doing those things that were against the moral nature of God, but there's no sin where there is no law. And so to point out to the people the things that were a violation of God's moral nature, God gave them this law that would show them what sin is. In fact, that's specifically what Paul says was the purpose of the law in Romans chapter 7, to show Israel sin, what sin is. And therefore, at the same time, it also showed them their sinfulness and the fact that they could not be justified by mere law, by something that had no grace as a part of the law.
So the law of Moses made clear what sin was, and the passage that you refer to in Romans 7, verse 7, says, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So the law specified what was wrong and told them that if you do this, this goes against God. This is wrong. This is sin. So it defined sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So there they could learn exactly what God expected of them, and if they did wrong, that they would be punished. It was also given to restrain them from sinning. If God showed them that this is wrong, then it was supposed to keep them from doing it. In Psalm 119 and verse 133, the psalmist says, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So the psalmist used God's word to direct his steps in the right path and to avoid sin. In Psalm 18, verses 22 and 23, it says, all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me, and I kept myself from my iniquity. So there the psalmist used God's law to keep him from sinning. And also in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses said, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. So there, the law of Moses was given to the people to instruct them how they should live and how they should not live. Keith made the point just a second ago that it showed them how sinful they were, that they frequently fell back into sin. In Exodus 32 and verse 8, it says that they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. So they were turning aside quickly quite often, and the law pointed that out. And as they read the law, they can see that they weren't obeying it. And they could see that God was angry with them and that it separated them from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And so there they could see that it separated them from God and his blessings, and they were in need of something to atone for that sin. They needed a blood sacrifice. The people under the law of Moses were commanded to sacrifice animals, but that blood sacrifice of animals didn't really take care of sin. There was a need for something else.
Of course, back to Galatians chapter 3. The overall purpose was to act as a tutor, or we might even say a guardian, to lead them to Christ. And when the guardian or the tutor had served its purpose of leading them to Christ, then having served that purpose, it would be no more. We must never look at the law so far as its overall purpose without realizing its purpose was to be a temporary instrument, to lead the Jewish nation to Christ, that they might be ready to receive Christ when he came, that through them the gospel then might go to the Gentiles, to all the world. And, of course, that's specifically what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 19 through 25.
So we've studied that the law of Moses pointed out sin to the Israelites. It showed the need for a sufficient blood sacrifice and pointed to the coming of Christ. Now let's consider this question. When exactly did the law of Moses end?
Well, Tom, I might refer us back to verse 19 of Galatians, the third chapter, where we're told the purpose. It says it was added because of transgressions, and then it tells us the time at which it would end, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And so at the time when the seed which was promised would come, referring back to the promises made to Abraham, when that seed would come, then the law would end. It would have fulfilled its course.
And in fact, Tom, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul even specifies the time during the duration of Christ on the earth when the law was done away. In Colossians chapter 2, please look at verses 13 through 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now whatever the handwriting of requirements was, Jesus took it out of the way, he nailed it to the cross. So whatever this is, this handwriting of requirements, when Jesus died on the cross, he took it out of the way. Well, let's see what that handwriting of requirements is as we read on. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That law, that handwriting of requirements, which included laws about what foods could be eaten, which included laws concerning festivals, new moons, and the Sabbath, that law was the shadow rather than the substance. And when Jesus died on the cross, it was taken out of the way.
Some might reason that if the law of Moses has been removed, then some of the things which it had condemned are all right now. And we might consider murder, and certainly we understand it's not correct and not right in the sight of God to murder, and yet the law of Moses, we say, has been taken out of the road. It's been nailed to the cross. We might consider as an illustration that Canada, before it was a nation, was under British rule, and therefore it was British law which governed Canadians. And yet in 1867, Canada established a constitution which was its own law. And therefore, they were not subject to the British law, but rather had a law of their own. However, many of those laws were based upon the laws that were founded in England.
Now, with that example that William just gave, considering the change of law from England to Canada, I mean, we could say the same thing about the United States. We were once under British rule, then we got our own constitution. When there was a change of law, murder was still wrong. It was wrong under British law, and then it was wrong under U.S. law or Canadian law. Just because there was a change in constitution didn't necessarily imply that everything that was outlawed in the old one is now okay to do.
I might add that one thing that is noticeable, rather than the law of Christ doing away with the moral precepts of the law of Moses, Christ actually strengthens those moral precepts. An example is, whereas Moses said, you shall not kill or you shall not murder in the Ten Commandments, Jesus condemned the anger and the hatred that leads to murder in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, in a part of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus' law not only forbids the outward act, but he also forbids the attitude that might lead to the outward act, and teaches us that if we hate our brother, we're a murderer already. And thus, rather than doing away with morality, it actually has a strengthened morality.
All right, now that we've discussed at what point the law of Moses ended, why exactly did it end?
Well, it ended because it filled its purpose. Everything that God does is for a purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, he talks about the eternal purpose which he has in Christ. And everything in his plan is according to a purpose. And that includes the Mosaic covenant, the law of Moses. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, which I believe is actually the theme of the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Some people read that passage and say, see, the law was never done away with. Jesus didn't destroy it. Well, no, he didn't destroy it, but he did fulfill it. And that's the point. If he had destroyed it, then it would not have fulfilled its purpose. But he did fulfill it. Now notice what he further says, verse 18. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." The jots and tittles were little markings in the Hebrew letters. And Jesus is saying not the smallest point of the law will pass away. But he didn't say it will never pass away. He said it would not pass away till all is fulfilled. But Jesus did fulfill it, and therefore it was done away. The law is fulfilled in Christ.
If the law has been done away with in Christ, under what law are we today?
We would be under the law of Christ today, Tom. I might bring up Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and notice some things that the Hebrew writer gives to us. In chapter 8, beginning at verse 6, he says, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Jesus, "inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second." And then the writer refers to a prophecy made by Jeremiah of a new covenant which would be established. And let us skip to verse 13. He says in verse 13, "In that," he says, "a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." This text tells us both the fact that the old covenant has passed away, that it has been taken out of the road, but it also refers to the better covenant, the one that Jesus would bring, the one that would bring salvation, the one that the law was leading the Jews to, as we saw in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. And so we are now under the law of Christ.
In James chapter 1 and in verse 25, it talks about, "He who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." And there it refers to the law of Christ as the perfect law of liberty under which we are obligated to follow. And we also consider in James chapter 2 and in verse 12, "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty." So we are under law. We're not under the law of Moses anymore, but we're under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus.
Let me add, please, Tom, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, specifically stated that we are under law to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 22, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." As the Apostle Paul explains, that depending on what group he was around, that he would observe their customs, as long as they were not sinful in and of themselves, in order they might be able to win them to Christ, talking about living among the Gentiles who were without law, that is, they were not under the Mosaic covenant, that he kept their customs, but he then went ahead to make the point that they were under the law to Christ. So all, whether Jew or Gentile today, are under law to Christ.
So those who are Jews today, who follow the law of Moses, have the obligation to now follow Christ instead? What happens if they continue in the law of Moses, and what happens if we today decide to go back to the law of Moses?
The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, dealt with these very things, Tom. In Galatians and the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." The apostle tells us we had better stay with the law of Christ and not make an effort to go back in any way or fashion to the law of Moses. He refers to the fact that we stand in liberty, that the law of Christ has freed us from the yoke of bondage, which the law of Moses was. He says if we want to go back, that we become a debtor to keep the whole law. And yet, as we said in the earlier portion of our study today, man did not keep the law, that the law revealed man's sin, and that the law itself had confined man under sin. And therefore, we ought not to desire or attempt to go back and be kept in that bondage again.
What the Galatians apparently wanted to do, as you've already pointed out, is to say that a person had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they were just adding that to the requirements of salvation, which Paul rebukes them for. And we don't have any right ourselves to say, all right, I'm going to believe Christ, but I'm going to go back to the law of Moses, and I'm going to pull some things out of there that I like, and then do those. We see, as William has already pointed out, that such brings upon the wrath of God.
And it's very important to note that regardless of how hard a person tries, there's not a person on the face of the earth today who can keep all of the law of Moses. And I'm not even talking about from the standpoint of the fact that we all sin from time to time. But regardless of how much of the law that person tries to keep, one thing he's not going to keep is the laws concerning the temple sacrifices. They cannot keep those laws. There's no possibility of a Levitical priesthood. There's no possibility of a priest after the order of Aaron. There's no possibility of being able to offer those animal sacrifices at the temple. That simply cannot be done. I don't care what religion a man is. I don't care how hard he tries. It is impossible to keep the law of Moses today.
And really, he should not want to do so because forgiveness is in Christ. Why go back and follow that law which had those animal sacrifices that couldn't take away sin? We were freed from that. We were freed from that bondage. And so today we should follow Jesus Christ because in him we have grace, forgiveness, salvation, and hope.
And in fact, let me just add to that, Tom, that really is the theme of the Hebrew letter. As the inspired writer, writing towards the end of that period before the destruction of Jerusalem, pleading with the Jewish Christians not to turn back to Moses, not to turn back to the law. And the word, of course, that is characteristic of the book of Hebrews, as many men have noted, is the word better. Why would one turn away from the better, that is, from Christ, and turn back to that which is not as good as Christ, that is, Moses and the things which came through him? And the book of Hebrews shows that Jesus is a better spokesman for God. He's a better mediator of a covenant. He's a better high priest. He brought better sacrifices. Why would one want to leave the better things that are in Christ and turn back to the things in Moses that had as their purpose simply to lead the Jewish nation to Christ?
Gentlemen, our time for discussion is up. Thank you, William and Keith, for studying with us today. Let's summarize what we've studied from the Bible today. Number one, the law of Moses was given by God to Israel only. Number two, it made clear to Israel exactly what sin was, and that sin was against the nature of God. Number three, it taught them there was a need for an adequate blood sacrifice for their sin. And number four, it pointed them to Jesus Christ. When Jesus came and fulfilled the law by dying on the cross, the law of Moses was done away. Now we are under the law of Christ. which Jew and Gentile alike are required to obey. And when they do, they receive the blessings of God, forgiveness, and the hope of eternal life.